Good afternoon, and thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon, Ohio, with Pastor Lance Wise. I want to take just a moment and invite you to attend one of our services in person. We gather Sundays at 10:30, and all are welcome. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website, havenheightsbaptist.org, or see us on Facebook.
So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 22. If you're using a red pew Bible, that's going to be on page 56. So while you're turning there, I want you to think about what makes for a successful society. And I think there are three things that make for a successful society. One is the character of the society's leader, whether that be a king or a president or an emperor or what have you. The second thing, I think, is the character and the content of its laws. A society that has just and righteous and good laws will be, by large, a good society. And then the third thing is the character of that society's people. And so a society that maintains all of those things, a good and just and righteous leader, a society with good and just and righteous laws, and a society with good and just and righteous people will be a good and successful and just and righteous society. So in this text this morning, we will see God giving his people yet more laws. And I say yet more because we've been preaching through Exodus and we've seen in the last few chapters God giving the Ten Commandments, followed by laws and laws and yet more laws we read this morning. Okay, but what I want us to see this morning is that God is giving these laws with the expectation that his people would be a good and just and righteous society. And that he, as their leader and altogether good and just and righteous leader, would lead their society, they would have these good laws, and then that they themselves would be good and just and righteous people so that they would form the kind of society that would give praise and glory to God among the nations of the world. Okay, so I hope to show you that this morning, and I want to do so in three points. In the first point, I want to just look at these laws in Exodus 22 and 23, and I want to try to explain them and show how God is trying to use these to create an altogether good and just and righteous society. That's the first point. And the second point, I want to show that Israel failed at the first thing, and so that Jesus came to establish a new and even better law than the law of Moses. And then in the third point, I hope to show that King Jesus is now, through his church, ruling and reigning a new and better society through an even better law than the law of Moses. And so my ultimate hope this morning is that we, the people of Haven Heights Baptist Church, will be transformed into that kind of society, an altogether good and just and righteous people who submit to the rule and reign of King Jesus. All right, let's read this text together, and then we pray. It will be Exodus 22, 16 through 23, 9. Now hear the word of the Lord this morning. If a man seduces a virgin who is not pledged to be married and sleeps with her, he must pay the bride price, and she shall be his wife. If her father absolutely refuses to give her to him, he must still pay the bride price for virgins. Do not allow a sorceress to live. Anyone who has sexual relations with an animal is to be put to death. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord must be destroyed. Do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives will become widows and your children fatherless. If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not treat it like a business deal. Charge no interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it by sunset, because that cloak is the only covering your neighbor has. What else can they sleep in? When they cry out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. Do not blaspheme God or curse the ruler of your people. Do not hold back offerings from your granaries or your vats. You must give me the firstborn of your sons. Do the same with your cattle and your sheep. Let them stay with their mothers for 7 days, but give them to me on the eighth day. You are to be my holy people. So do not eat the meat of an animal torn by wild beasts. Throw it to the dogs. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure to help them with it. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge. And do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the innocent. Do not oppress a foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners because you were foreigners in Egypt. So the backdrop of this section where God gives the laws to Israel is Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6. And so if you just turn back, there's a few pages very briefly. Exodus 19, God has redeemed his people with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm out from under slavery in Egypt. He's part of the Red Sea. They're now on their way to the promised land. And now God tells his people, Exodus 19:4, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Okay, so that is God's end goal for Israel here, that they would be his treasured possession. Having saved them and redeemed them, he's now giving his law to them so that they would be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, his treasured possession among the nations. Now, the pagan nations around Israel, where they were going to settle in the promised land, those pagan nations would have been havens of rampant sexual immorality, gross idolatry and spiritual debauchery, egregious injustice and corruption, dishonest financial dealings, vindictive violence, and exploitation of the poor and of the underprivileged by the upper echelons of society. And so God is calling his people Israel as they go and live among nations that are practicing those things. He's calling them to be the exact opposite. And so he gives them laws like the ones we read today that call them to do the exact opposite, that they would be a holy nation and a light unto the nations. And so in these laws we read today, you really see an emphasis on social responsibility or on laws having to do with social justice. God is trying to make his people an ordered and just society among nations that are not. And so in these laws, you see that Israel is to be a haven of honorable and dignified sexuality. You see that in verses 16 and 19. It is to be a nation of true and Godward spirituality. You see that in verses 18 and 20 and then 28 through 31. Israel is to be a place of sound justice and impartiality in court. You see that in chapter 23, verses 1 through 8. Israel is to be a place of honest financial dealings. You see that in 22, verses 25 to 27 and 23, 8. Israel is to be a place of love for enemies. You see that in 23, 4 and 5. And Israel is to be a place of compassion for the lowly, the weak, and the underprivileged of society. You see that in verses 21 through 27, and then all through chapter 23. Now, when we read this passage in Exodus, sure, it's a bit confusing and different than our contemporary culture, but there ought to be something inside of us that resonates with it. Because you read these, and these are just and good and righteous laws given by a just and good and righteous king. And the result, if the people of Israel obey them and live by them, they will be a just and good and righteous people. And they will form a society, the kind of society that will honor God among nations that do not. Now, if we're being honest, some of the laws seem a bit harsh. It's for our modern ears, do they not? Especially those in verses 19 through 21. I mean, if we're being honest, we read those verses and we might think to ourselves, sure, I can get on board with outlawing bestiality and occult practices and punishing idolatry by death, or punishing idolatry, but death seems a bit harsh. But we have to remember what Israel is intended to be, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. As such, severe and egregious violations of God's covenant with them. Things like blatant idol worship and bestiality and occult practices, these types of things cannot be tolerated in their midst. Because to tolerate such things would be to compromise their individual and corporate holiness as God's people. So just remember, what is the claim of Israel? Their claim is that their God, Yahweh, with whom they have covenanted, is the one true God. The one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who is Lord over all of creation. And so in other words, the claim of Israel is that their God, Yahweh, is altogether different than all the other so-called gods of the surrounding nations. And if Yahweh is different from those other gods, shouldn't we expect the people of Yahweh to live differently than the surrounding nations? But if God's covenant people live just like the nations around them, those nations will see Israel and they'll think, they're just like us. Yahweh, their God, must not be any different from our gods. Yahweh must not be any different from Zeus or Marduk or Ra or Baal. He's just like us, just another God, one of the many. And that is the height of dishonor to the God who made everything and rules and reigns over all things. And so when we read some of these punishments in these laws, we have to realize that the punishment is so serious because God takes his glory so seriously. And because he takes his glory so seriously, he takes the holiness of his people seriously. God's chief concern is for the glory of his name among the nations. And he gives his people these laws so that they will follow them, so that they will be a light to the nations. Now, if you've ever read the Old Testament before, you know that doesn't happen. Israel has a perfect king, God, who gives his people perfect laws that are just and righteous and good. But the problems with the people, they are, we'll just say, less than perfect. And as good as these laws are, they don't have the power to actually transform the people of Israel so that they obey them. And so the result in the Old Testament is that Israel fails at fulfilling God's mission for them. They fail at being a light to the nations. Rather than shining a light to them, they walk in the same ways as these nations, in sexual immorality, in injustice, in corruption, in violence, in vengeance, in partiality. And so as good as God is, as perfect as the lawgiver was and is to Israel, as good and perfect as the law of Moses was for Israel, something new and better was actually needed. And that something new and better came when Jesus showed up on the scene. When Jesus showed up on the scene, he showed up as a king. A king who fulfilled the law of Moses in its entirety. That means that in his earthly life, Jesus satisfied all the demands of the law of Moses. He obeyed it to a T. And so what this means for us today, as those who live on the other side of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, is that we are no longer under the law of Moses as a law code. To say it another way, because Jesus has fulfilled the law of Moses and brought it to its completion, we are no longer under the jurisdiction of the law of Moses. Now, an illustration here might be helpful. And it's not a perfect illustration, but I think it does help a little bit. So think about it this way. Before the United States became an independent nation, they were under the law of their king, the law of Great Britain. And many of those laws were just and good and righteous. But when the United States became an independent nation, it developed a law code of its own. And now, there was probably a great deal of overlap between the two law codes, the old law code of Great Britain and the law code of the new nation, the United States. But ultimately, the British law code had no jurisdiction over the United States anymore. Sure, some of the same principles apply. The British law code might say, don't murder. And so the United States law would say, yeah, don't murder. And you could be tried for it, but not under the old law code, but under the new law code. And so again, the illustration is not perfect by any means, but the point is that the law of Moses governed a different people in a different place at a different time. It has been brought to its completion and fulfillment, and we are now under a different law code, which is why we don't put people to death who engage in idolatry, or why we don't dedicate our firstborn sons or our livestock to the Lord, or why we don't do a whole bunch of things that are prescribed in the law of Moses. It's not that we're being unbiblical or that we're just picking and choosing what we want to obey and not obey, but it's that we're simply recognizing the law of Moses has been fulfilled and brought to its completion, and it's no longer binding for us in the same sense. But that does not mean that now we do whatever we want and we're under no law. Because not only did Jesus fulfill the law of Moses, but he came to administer a new and better law, namely the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is better than Moses in two key ways. And the first is this. The law of Christ is better than the law of Moses because it actually calls its subjects to even higher ethical standards. So what is the law of Christ? Jesus summarizes it in Matthew 19, 34 through 40. I'll read that passage here. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So what Jesus tells us there is that the entire law of Moses, including the laws we read today, are subsumed or summarized by the two commandments that he gives right there. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right? All the law is included under those two. And so Jesus essentially simplifies the law of Moses and boils it down to these two overarching principles, love God and love others. Now, simplicity does not mean lowering the bar, however. Right? Jesus doesn't relax the law of Moses. So just think of the Sermon on the Mount if you've read that. When Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount, he's doing so as the king who's coming and administering the law, his law to his people, his new people. And what he does throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says straight up, I'm not coming to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And then you read it, and he doesn't relax the standards of the law, but he actually raises the bar. He sets the standard even higher. You have heard that it was said, but I tell you, do this. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I have said, whoever has lusted has committed adultery in his heart. Jesus raises the ethical standards from the law of Moses, actually, because the laws of the kingdom must reflect the greatness of the kingdom. And so, inasmuch as the kingdom of God is a place of the utmost justice and righteousness and goodness and holiness, so must that be reflected in the laws of the kingdom. And so, as the sovereign of the kingdom of God, Jesus comes as the king and he places the highest ethical standards possible on the citizens of his kingdom. That's the first way the law of Christ is better than the law of Moses. The second way is this. The law of Christ actually enables what it commands. The law of Moses brought condemnation because it called sinful people to a standard they could never live up to in their sin. The law of Moses had no power to enable people to live out what it commanded, but the law of Christ does. So when Jesus came, he fulfilled the law of Moses in his earthly life, and then he died in the place of his people so that they would be free from condemnation. And then he pours out his spirit on his people so that they would actually be empowered and enabled to live out the law of Christ. I'll give you another illustration here. When I was in college, I coached junior high basketball at a small Christian school near my college. They were not great. The talent in the room was not overwhelming. I'll put it that way. And so coaching these kids, I would give them commandments, tell them what to do all the time, coach them up, and they just couldn't do it. They just couldn't live it out. They couldn't fulfill it. And so it was difficult and frustrating because I knew what needed to be done and I could tell them what needed to be done. And I knew that if they could just do it, it would work and they would have some success, but they just couldn't do it. And I remember thinking at the time, now I was not an all-star basketball player by any means, But I was a capable varsity basketball player. Not great, capable, you know. And I remember thinking, if only I had some way to like help them perform the task. If I could take the court with them and help them to do this, to make this pass or rotate this or do whatever. If only I could help them and enable them to actually do it. But I couldn't. That's what the law of Moses was like. It could tell us what to do. And it would, if we could just do it, we'd be successful, but it had no power to actually enable us to do it. The law of Christ does. And so when we read the Sermon on the Mount and we hear Jesus elevating the standards of the law of Moses, we ought to read it as something that is absolutely attainable, not by our own strength and our own power, but by the power and the presence of the Spirit of Christ who is now living inside of us. And so under the rule and reign of Christ, he has come, he has died on the cross for his people to save them from condemnation. He is now creating a new society over which he rules and he reigns. And as he saves people and brings them into his kingdom, he is filling them with his Spirit and empowering them to live out the laws of his kingdom so that his kingdom will be altogether good and just and righteous in the midst of nations that are not. Right, that is the law of Christ. Now, the reign of Christ or the rule of Christ. If this is what Jesus is establishing in his kingdom, the question then is, where can the kingdom of God be found? Where can I go to see this in action? Where can I go to be a part of this? I want to live in a society like that, ruled by King Jesus. Where can I go to see King Jesus ruling and reigning on his throne? Not the Republican Party, not the Democratic Party, not any presidential candidate, no congressman, no earthly king, no emperor, no parliament. No earthly government has ever existed or will exist that is able to establish a kingdom that is perfectly just and righteous, because every earthly government that has ever existed or will ever exist is composed of sinful, fallen human beings. So only King Jesus can establish a kingdom in which justice and righteousness abound. And if you want to see where the kingdom of Jesus is being established, you don't look at any earthly government. You don't look at the United States of America. You don't look at Great Britain. You don't look at South Korea or Brazil or Mozambique. Because King Jesus is not establishing his kingdom through the rule and reign of earthly nations. He is establishing his kingdom in little outposts all over the world, little outposts that function as embassies of his kingdom, of his heavenly kingdom, places where his kingdom exists and lives within nations. And in those little outposts of his kingdom, you see the ideals and the practices of his kingdom fulfilled. You see his laws obeyed. You see Christ glorified. You see a people that is holy unto the Lord. You see a kingdom of priests in God's treasured possession. So where do you find these little outposts? Where can I find a sliver of the kingdom of Jesus where justice and righteousness and goodness reign? We're sitting in one right this very moment. Local churches are outposts of the kingdom of Jesus. They are places where Jesus exercises his rule and reign, where his law is the law of the land, and where his people, his blood-bought people, are filled with his Spirit and have the ability to actually live it out more and more on a daily and weekly and yearly basis. The local church is to be a society that is altogether good and just and righteous in a way that Israel never could have been. A society characterized by sexual purity and holiness and Godward devotion and true worship. A society that is characterized by compassion for the weak and for the poor. A society that is characterized by impartiality and honest financial dealings and love for enemies in the midst of a world that is characterized by the exact opposite. King Jesus is on his throne now and he is exercising his rule and reign through the church. And in the church, he is creating the community that Israel failed to be. A kingdom of priests, a holy nation, his treasured possession, And one day Jesus will come back and he will administer his law, and every king and every nation will bow the knee to King Jesus. But until that day, he rules and reigns on earth through his church. And we have the privilege to be a part of it here this morning. Therefore, as an outpost of Christ's kingdom, let us, Haven Heights Baptist Church, be a place of justice and of righteousness, of goodness and of grace and of compassion and of love and of true worship and holiness unto the Lord, as we joyfully submit to the rule and reign of King Jesus. Let us read the laws of Moses and see how they're good. Let us read the law of Christ in the New Testament, and let us, by the power of his Spirit, walk in obedience to them, that we at Haven Heights might be a light to the nations around us. Let us do so for our own joy. Let us do so for the good of the communities around us as they see the kingdom of Christ in action. And let us do so for the glory of God, that his name might be made to look great in the community among us. And so that is my exhortation to us here this morning. Let us live as citizens of Christ's kingdom, under his rule and reign, obeying his law by his grace and by his power. And if you're in here today and you have not trusted in Christ for your salvation, will you today submit to the rule and reign of Christ? In joy, will you bend the knee to King Jesus, that his Spirit too would come enter you, that he would take you into his fold and make you a part of his kingdom ruled by justice and goodness and righteousness, and that you too would grow in obedience and your ability to fulfill the very law that Jesus has given. He has come, he has lived, he has died, he's ascended into heaven, and is ruling from his throne there until the day he comes again. Let us live as citizens of his kingdom.
You've been listening to the preaching of God's Word from Haven Heights Baptist Church with Pastor Lance Wise. If you're looking for a church home, consider joining us on Sundays at 10:30 for worship, Sunday school at 9:30. For more information, find us at havenheightsbaptist.org or see us on Facebook.